Tonight, we have the privilege of hearing about our great El Shaddai and our Adonai. And boy, it's got to be the Lord that we're doing the names of God, because I have never just thought, this is really, really hard, Lord. Like, how do we describe the indescribable one, the all-encompassing one, the magnificent one? Like, how could little old me describe big old God, you know? And I just thought, I can't. So I'm just going to completely rely upon him, which is all I could ever do anyway. And so El Shaddai and Adonai, the Lord God Almighty and Lord Master Owner, that's who we're studying tonight. As I have studied these two magnificent names of God, I found myself saying what A.W. Tozer said in The Knowledge of the Holy. He said, God is not like anything. That is, he is not exactly like anything or anybody. And I thought, yep, that is right. That is right. There's a book called The Cloud of Unknowing, and the author said this: in approaching God, the seeker discovers that the divine being dwells in obscurity, hidden behind a cloud of unknowing. Nevertheless, he should not be discouraged, but set his will with naked intent unto God. This cloud is between the seeker and God, so that he may never see clearly by the light of understanding, nor feel him in emotions. But by the mercy of God, faith can break through into his presence if the seeker but believe the word and press on. Amen. That's right. And as I was preparing and researching the meanings of El Shaddai and Adonai, the cause and effect of this was just pondering and dwelling and basking in his presence and who he is. And the definitions are so many. And it just gave me just time to just think about, who is this God? Who is this God who has so many names, so many descriptions of him? Who is this God? I want every bit of him. I want to know everything I can know. And that's what I want for you. Like, I want to leave here with just every bit that we can just handle of this God that's just so much, so encompassing, so powerful. Have you ever seen those canvases? They're kind of in style where it has someone's name on it, and then it has descriptions of their name going kind of up the side. People hand paint them. Have you seen those? Yeah? Okay. So I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about Elisa, and I was like, okay, if I were to have a canvas and I was going to paint Elisa on it, what would I say about Elisa? And so I was thinking, I would say servant, I would say mom and wife and God-fearing and lover of the Lord. I would say children. I would say so many things about her on that canvas. And then I thought, what if we had a canvas, which we do, the Bible, of the descriptions of the Lord? And I thought, gosh, like, we would just totally run out of space. Like, there's no, we couldn't, I mean, it would take the whole world to fill up with the descriptions of God. His power, his magnificence, his omniscience, his ownership, his presence, his provision, his healing. What an amazing thing. How could we ever begin to describe the unrestrained one? What a privilege it is to know him. A.W. Tozer said this: unless the weight of the burden is felt, the gospel can mean nothing to the man. And until he sees a vision of God high and lifted up, there will be no woe and no burden. Low views of God destroy the gospel for all who hold them. So I ask, as I did in my prayer, and I hope that you're right now asking him to, asking the Holy Spirit to empower us, to be our help and our strength as we try to understand who this El Shaddai and Adonai is. Okay, so let's cover El Shaddai. El means God. So that's pretty simple. Shaddai is a bit more complicated. Okay, so Shad in the word Shaddai in the Hebrew actually means breast. So don't get all weirded out. But that it like refers to like the nourishment and the provision, right? So that's what God is. He's our nourishment and our provision. And then Shaddad means to be strong or powerful, but it also means to destroy or to terrify. And then Shadda, with an H on the end, means mountain. And then she plus Dai, D-I-Y, means sufficient. So it's a very big word. Shaddai is a very, very big word. If you want to look at my notes and see that, if you, that means anything to you, I'll show you later. El Shaddai, it basically is that God cannot totally be summed up. He's just unbelievable, unimaginable, amazing. As a mother, as a mother is able to feed and to nourish her children, that's how El Shaddai is with us, right? He feeds us, he nourishes us, he provides for us. He's the God who supplies. He freely gives nourishment and he freely gives blessing. But he's also a mighty mountain, right? He's able to destroy at his command. And as we heard from Elisa last week, he's able to create at his demand as well. So we're to fear this God, right, of all power. We are to have a fear of him. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." It's important to be in awe, to reverence who God Almighty is. He has the power to destroy, and yet he has the power to bring you in and nourish you and provide for you and love on you. Just, I love that description of him being a mountain. Just such a beautiful description of this God Almighty we have. We see that God's character of power and destruction is also true as he gives that authority to the angels. And this Sunday we read in Revelation 14 a demonstration of that power, right? It said, and starting in verse 17 of chapter 14, "Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." This is a mighty God, isn't it? This is a mighty God. So El Shaddai, as we covered, is Lord God Almighty, Most High God, All-Sufficient One, Master, Lord of Peace, Name above all names, and Sustainer. Our El Shaddai, he is enough. He's more than adequate. There's a word used in the Greek to describe El Shaddai, and it's called Pantocrator, which I'm sure I'm butchering. But that means ruler of all. Pantocrator. It means God's unmatched greatness. I like that word. The very first use of the word El Shaddai, of God's word name as El Shaddai, is in Genesis 17, starting in verse 1. And it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. After 13 years of silence, God hadn't spoken to Abram in 13 years. There was silence between him and God, and he spoke this promise, and he renamed him Abraham here, right? And at that moment, Abraham was struggling to believe God's promises, right? It was a tough season for Abraham, and so he hadn't spoke to him since chapter 15, which was 13 years, but then, this is interesting, it was almost 25 years later that this promise was actually fulfilled. So it took 13 years for God to speak to Abram, but then another 25 years for this promise to be fulfilled. And it is very important to not miss this. God is not within our time frame. So if you have been praying for somebody for 13 years, you better pray for him for another 25, and so on and so on and so on. Because God doesn't live within our time frame, right? God is not within a time frame. He's timeless. That's not how God works. So don't grow discouraged. Don't miss out on that. It's very important. Abraham had to be at the end of himself for God to work, right? And for God to fulfill his promise. We need to be at the end of ourselves. So if you're struggling and you're feeling like God does not hear me on this, like this trial I've been going through for year after year after year, or this person is just, he's never going to get saved. Never going to get saved. I could give you a list a mile long of people like that in my life. Like, I want you to think every time that the enemy puts that in your head, I want you to go back to Abraham and think, he didn't even have the word of God. We at least have this reference. He is the reference. We need to go back and think, God is faithful. He is faithful. He does not work within the time that we work in. So don't grow discouraged. Don't miss out on this. This is El Shaddai. This is God Almighty, right? Omnipotence means unlimited or very great power. I love this quote. God often does not show us his omnipotence until he shows us our impotence. Very important. 2 Corinthians, and Paul knew this well. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Sufficiency means his power is enough and it is adequate. Naomi, in her pain, referred to El Shaddai this way in Ruth 1:20. She said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Naomi didn't get at that moment what her all-sufficiency would do for her. She cried out to El Shaddai, but she didn't quite get it yet. She didn't know what God had ahead of her, just like you and just like me. When we cry out to El Shaddai, we do not know always what God has ahead for us. And that's what Naomi had to learn. God, El Shaddai was about to do amazing things in Naomi's life. One of my most favorite uses of El Shaddai is in Psalm 91, verse 1. I know you all know this, and I bet it's most of your favorite verse. But it's, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Don't you guys love that scripture? I absolutely love that scripture. Do you know that the shadow of his wings in that passage means the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies? It's so beautiful to me how comforting it is as a believer to know that we're securely resting under the wings of El Shaddai. He's got us covered. He's protected us. Think about that. Picture that. I'm very visual, and I'm just picturing being tucked in to God's wing. Like, he's got this. I'm good. I'm tucked in. I'm covered. And it reminded me of a story. You know how I like stories. But it reminded me of a story in particular when my El Shaddai, my God Almighty, was just so obviously there. And I was 8 months pregnant with Cammie. I was very, very pregnant. And my husband Paul and my little two-year-old Jacob at the time, we decided to go for a drive. We lived in Southern California at the time. We decided to go for a drive to our local mountains, which was Big Bear. And Cammie was born in June, so it was probably May-ish. And but there was still snow on the side of the road. We had a late snow that year. And the snowmobiles, whatever you call those trucks that clean the roads, I don't know, was like pushing the snow, you know, to the side. So there was still plenty of snow. So people were pulled off in little areas playing in the snow, right? So we pulled off in this really hilly area, and Paul had Jacob in his arms. He was carrying him up the side of this hill to go play in the snow. And so there were people all around and everything like that. So he walked up, and I'm watching from down below because I'm way too big to be climbing up hills at this point. And so I am like, I'm watching from below, and I'm taking pictures, and suddenly, like, they're standing there, literally standing there, and then suddenly they are falling through the snow, like complete, they are gone, and I'm literally like running. At that point, I'm running, me and my big self. We are like running up the hill, and they are gone. Like, they're gone. And it's just like your brain can't even process, like, what's going on? And so as I'm running up there, I'm literally calling, like, on God Almighty, like, no, 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 Lord, Lord, please, please, please help, you know, everything that a mom would say when you're watching this happen. And I get up there, and I'm going for this hole. Like, I have no rationale whatsoever. And someone literally, I have no idea, it could have been an angel for all I know, is literally pulling me back, like, no, you're going to fall through too. And suddenly someone reaches down, and Paul is able to, like, boost Jacob out and get out. Basically, what had happened is the snow underneath had started to melt, and it left, like, a hollow space. And so they fell through, and they dropped probably 10 feet down. But Paul, as he was falling, he was holding Jacob on his side. He was able to tuck him in and fall and land on his side with Jacob completely tucked in. And it reminded me of just El Shaddai, just how you're just tucked in, just that picture of a father with his son just tucking him in and protecting him. He would have taken the full blow, you know, for it to protect that boy of his. And I think that is how God is. He is protecting us. He's taking the full blow because we can't handle the full blow. We can't take it. We need El Shaddai. We need God Almighty. And that's what God is. That's who God is to us. So important. He's always there in the midst of the storm. You guys cry out to El Shaddai. He is there in the midst of the storm. Do not miss these names and their meaning. They're so important. Pray these names. All right. So we're going to move on to Adonai. And Adonai means Lord, Master, and Owner. I love that description. How I love it. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And Psalm 20, verse 1 says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." And Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." In the Bible, Jehovah, as Elisa taught, is Lord with all caps, right? So uppercase L-O-R-D. And Adonai is capital L with lowercase O-R-D. Okay, so just remember that. So when you're, if you guys are like me, I like to write all over my Bible. You can insert, you know, Adonai. You can insert Jehovah. You can insert El Shaddai. I like to do things like that. It helps me to know who I'm calling out to. Of course, they're all God. We're always calling out to God, but you know what I mean. Okay, so we often see the two combined, Lord, Lord, or Lord God. That's like saying, like, Adonai Jehovah. So Lord God is like using both those names. Like you're calling on the power of God. So you're combining those two names. So when you see that, remember that. That's typically Jehovah and Adonai together. And a good example is in 2 Samuel 7:25, where David said, "Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer for you." I'm sorry, to you. Adonai speaks of our relationship with God, and this is good. God's total possession and my total submission. You get that? That's what it is to be an owner of our heart, right? That's who we're calling on with Adonai, his total possession, which requires my total submission. I was thinking about what's my possession, you know? And I was thinking about my two dogs because I'm their owner. And I really love my dogs. If you know me well, I really love my dogs. But I'm their owner. I feed them. I bathe them. I walk them. I take them to the doctors. I put lots of essential oils on them. I do because I'm weird. But I love them. I'm their caretaker, but I'm also their owner. I own them. And that because of that, they aim to please me, right? I'm always greeted with a tail wag. I'm always greeted with a little lick or a cuddle or a press against. Like, they're happy to see me. When I'm sick, they're by my side. When I'm sad, they're by my side. When I'm studying, I can't move my feet because they're on top of my feet. They would like to sleep on my face if I would let them. Like, they respond to my ownership of them because I care for them. So they respond to that. They're at my mercy for all their care, right, and for their well-being. So aren't we silly, if I'm comparing this to my dogs, aren't we silly to think that Jesus, as our Lord and our Savior, has anything less than total control? I mean, honestly, if we have total control over a dog, I mean, honestly, let's think of, this is Jesus. Like, when we let him be the owner of our heart, can we not just trust him with that? That he's going to be our provision, that he's going to be our help, he's going to be our strength, he's going to get us through this trial, he's not going to leave us, he's not going to forsake us. Can't we believe his promises? Has he not proven himself faithful? Have we not seen the mighty works that God has done? Like, if my dogs can trust me, I'm just like a flawed human being. Can we not trust the Savior of the world? And when we say we trust him, do we really? Like, my dogs don't doubt that I'm going to give them their meal. Like, come 5 or 6 o'clock, they're circling me. They know I'm going to do that, right? Can we not trust God Almighty? This is Jesus. This is the man who hung on a cross for you. This is God. This is so amazing. He's such a better owner than we are. He's the owner. He's the Adonai. Am I anxiously awaiting my time for him? Like, my dogs anxiously await for me to walk through the door when they hear my car pull up? I think it's so sweet. Sometimes my dog will be laying on the end of the bed, and one of my kids will come home later than us, and we always leave our door open while we're waiting for them to come home because I'm a mom, and I have to know that they're in our house, you know? But I could hear, before I can hear them, I hear Dakota, our white dog, I hear her tail. just wag, 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 wag. And it's so sweet. And I think, oh my gosh, I have so much to learn from this dog. Like, am I doing that with God Almighty? Am I anxiously awaiting? Like, am I at whatever time I wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm like, I got to get out of bed. Like, it's Jesus time. Am I thinking that? Like, honestly, not always. Sometimes I'm like, can I just have 15 more minutes? My dog would never do that. I need to be anxiously awaiting my time with Adonai. This is my Savior. This is the man who gave it all for me and for you. And the thought of me being flippant with that time is disgusting to me, and yet I am. At times, because I forget that he's Adonai, that he's my owner, and that he masters my heart. And I can't forget that. I can't forget that. That's my very purpose in being here. And if I forget that, then I am ineffective. I cannot be used. And I don't want to be on this earth and not be used by God. There's no point. So Adonai is Jesus. In Psalm 110:1, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." I love that. So he is the master and we are the bondservant. The result of us recognizing God in his position is we give up self-sufficiency and personal control, and we let him reign over our life. Isn't that freedom? I don't have to take care of this. God's got this. This is such freedom. The Greek word for servant, I'm probably going to butcher this, but is despot. It's despot. And that means, what it means is that it's the master's relationship to his servant. And it's used hundreds of times in the scripture for the Lord Jesus himself. So it's the master's, Jesus' relationship with us. 100 times, over 100 times in just the New Testament. How beautiful, huh? This recognition of his place and ours, like I said, is absolute freedom. We don't have to be in control because God has his proper place. I've heard people say that he's the pilot and I'm the co-pilot, which is kind of a sweet thought, but I'd say, like, no, 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 no. You don't want to be the co-pilot. You need to be way lower than that, right? Adonai is the pilot, and I'm in the back of the plane in the spot right by the bathroom. That's where I belong. Like, the worst spot there is, that's where I belong. And he's way up at the top. He is in complete control. I'm not there to mess anything up, because if I'm the co-pilot, I still can control a little bit, and that's bad, bad news. So I need to be back by the bathrooms in my proper place while he's in complete control. That's what's proper. That's the way that God is exalted, and that's the way that I can be used when I'm low and he's high, right? We like to say that God is in control. He's a master of our destiny, right? Have you heard that? He's the master of our destiny. But do we really mean that when we say that? Like, do we really say, like, I'm giving you my kids. I'm giving you my husband. I'm giving you my love life. I'm giving you my finances. I'm giving you my job. But do you really mean it? Is he really the master of your destiny? Or do we use these things just so cliche? You know, I mean, these are things we need to think about. In the life of Samson in Judges 16, we see what happens in Samson's life when God is not in his proper place, right? We know about Samson, don't we? He made a total mess of things. I don't know. There's a lot of people in the Bible that made a total mess. But Samson really made a mess. He hooked up with Delilah, which is bad news. Delilah was bad news, right? She was deceitful. She was evil. And he ended up selling out his source of strength, and he wound up with a shaved head and plucked out eyeballs, right? Bad news. And it wasn't until then that he gave proper acknowledgement to God. And you know who he called out on? Adonai. He called to Adonai, and he said this in Judges 16:28. "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Gosh, ladies, what if Samson would have allowed God to rule his life a lot sooner? What if he would have allowed God in his proper place? Think of how much more Samson could have been used. I'm glad he finished well. I'm glad he finished well. But don't you just want to start, do the middle, and finish well? We need to learn from that. Some of the most profound stories of truly allowing Adonai to own and master your heart is just what we've heard in the recent years of things that have come out on some of the darkest areas of the world, right? Some of the darkest areas of the world that are under ISIS control and Islam. And there's a book, I don't know if you, I think I've quoted it before, but if you haven't read it, I would recommend reading. It's called Killing Christians by Tom Doyle. It's hard to read, but yet it's very encouraging as well. So I would recommend that. But there's a story in there, and all of them are accounts of people under Islam control that have gotten saved, and they're beautiful stories. But there's this one man, his name was Shukri, and he was a man from Baghdad. And he actually hated all religion, so he wasn't really even following anything. He hated it. And he was a comedian because he wanted to try and bring some laughter into just the chaos around him. Imagine living in Baghdad, of all places. He was married, and he had two children. And his friend, Omar, got saved, and so Omar invited him to this prayer meeting. And Shukri went to this prayer meeting, and in it, Shukri listened, and he actually gave his heart to the Lord. And when he got home, he started telling his wife about this Jesus and what this Jesus did for him. And he just was already filled with the Holy Spirit and just so excited. And so his wife began going to this underground church or prayer meeting as well, and she ended up getting saved through Jesus appearing to her in visions and dreams and showing himself to her. And so they were both saved, and God began speaking to them both that they were to leave Baghdad and go to Mosul, which is even more dangerous than Baghdad, and it's actually modern-day Nineveh. And once there, Shukri began his calling of witnessing and handing out Bibles at the mosque in Mosul, which could not probably be a more dangerous calling, right? But it's much more dangerous to be outside of God's will. But on his last day alive, he told his wife before leaving home that the Lord had told him that I'm going to see him today, meaning Jesus. And so after handing Bibles out at the mosque, he made his way through the crowded streets, and what was on his mind was clear thoughts of seeing Jesus that day. He had said, I'm going to see Jesus this day. And so six men approached him with AK-47s, and you know what he said when he saw them? He said, I believe I saw you last week at the mosque, but I didn't have a chance to introduce myself. And he smiled and said, I'm a messenger from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of them pulled a jambiya from his garment and said, we are from ISIS. And they killed him. But when his wife identified his body, he had his arm outstretched with his finger pointing up and a smile on his face, which is what got her through that whole thing. Shukri got what it was to let God be the master of his heart. He did not count the cost. He understood the meaning of Adonai. I believe that's why we're studying the names of God. I believe that we live in a time where people take God's name so flippantly. We just throw it around like it's a cuss word or an exclamation. This is the name above all names. And I believe that God wants to impress on our hearts why we need to know his name. Like Shukri. Elisa taught last time as the scribes wrote the name Yahweh, they wouldn't use the vowels and would cleanse or purify themselves each time they wrote it, because the names of God are holy, and they ought to be reverenced as the Most High. We're speaking of God Almighty, aren't we? We're speaking of the Master, the Holy One. I read of a 17-year-old girl who was on a mission trip to Africa, and she was journaling while sitting on a bus, and the bus was in an accident that killed her. And her last journal entry said this: "We are like a wisp of smoke. We are only here for a moment, and it's not about us. It's about God, who is eternal. So I want to dedicate the one moment I'm here completely and entirely to Him." Amazing, huh? Amazing. Jim Elliot said this: "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." Man is born to worship. To be the servant of God is eternal life, which we see in Romans 6:22. And the faithful servant of the Lord will one day hear those joyful words from the lips of the Lord in Matthew 25:23 that says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You may now enter into the presence of God." I love that. So if anything sticks here tonight, I hope that it's your perspective and your insight into who God is and why we serve Him, and that we would let Him be the Almighty God in our hearts, that He would be the authority and the owner and the master, that we would give up the control, give up holding on to the reins, because we're not doing a very good job at it. And I believe, I'm going to echo again what Elisa said, that when we know the names of God, our prayer life is more effective. And the result, and I'll add to it, and the result of an effective prayer life is that we have more peace, we have more wisdom, we have more chances to hear from God, we see more miracles, we witness more miracles, we have more privileges in talking to the King of Kings and to hearing from Him. And who wouldn't want that, right? Amen. So we are going to close in prayer, but not really. We're going to close in me praying, and then we're just going to break up in groups of whatever, 2 to 4, however you feel led. You could move your chairs around, or you could go to the prayer room, the foyer, wherever you want to go, and you're just going to pray for each other. We're going to pray for the study, the names of God, your trials, whatever it is. Just spend the next few minutes praying, and then after that, just enjoy each other, enjoy your fellowship with each other. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you have worked here tonight, God. Thank you, Lord, for being our almighty God, Lord, and the master and the owner of our hearts, Lord. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to let go of the things that's controlling us or that we're controlling, Lord, and just let you be in charge, God. Let you be the master, God. Help us to understand what it is to be your bondservant, God. And help us to understand, Lord, that our time here is short, God, and that there's no greater privilege, Lord, than to use it for you and holy. And no more amazing words can be thought of than hearing you say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You may now enter into the presence or the joy of the Lord." What could be better than that, God? Nothing. Nothing, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for being powerful and being mighty, God. Thank you that you have broken down strongholds, God. And I pray now as we enter into just a time of prayer, God, that we would be transparent and real, Lord, and that we wouldn't just feel awkward or nervous, God, but that we would cry out to you, Lord, together, God, because it's a privilege to have each other, Lord. We don't have to do it alone, Lord. So thank you for that, God. We give you this prayer time, God. We give you our hearts and our lives and this evening and everything about us to you, God. And be magnified, Lord. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.